Scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Colossians 3, 13 through 15. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful.
In Nazi Germany of the 1930s, Lutheran minister Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words: "It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. It is by grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Bonhoeffer understood the blessings of worship and the blessings of fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. He had struggled with the Nazi government in their early years. Finally, they imprisoned him because he continued to speak out boldly about their inhumanity. And in the last days of the Nazi reign, imprisoned, they executed him. When we're baptized into Christ, we become members of his spiritual body, the church. We join other members of his body, supporting one another, just as the body parts in a physical body, so that Christ's body, his church, functions as God designed and intended for it to do. Physical body parts that are not connected to one another cannot support one another. We know that in the most obvious and simple of ways. But in the same way, spiritual body parts that are not connected to one another cannot support one another. In both cases, whether physical or spiritual, body parts that are not connected die. In assembled worship, we who are Christians renew our commitments to God certainly, but our commitments to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ every bit as much. Upon first seeing each other, we reaffirm our love for one another by greeting one another with a holy kiss or in some other cultural equivalent, whether that is with a warm hug or whether it's with a warm clasp of hands. But we find some appropriate way to reaffirm our love for one another and our gladness for being with one another. We come with the desire to be with one another and to give ourselves to one another as a blessing to one another. So we earnestly seek individually to identify our spiritual gifts and then to use those spiritual gifts to the benefit of our fellow Christians. And it's well that we understand that Scripture makes it clear that we have nothing spiritual to give outside of the spiritual gifts that God gives us. So if we hope and intend to give anything of spiritual value to one another, it must be through the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And that means that you and I must earnestly seek out what our individual spiritual gifts are. And if we're Christians, every one of us has at least one spiritual gift given by God to us for the express purpose of aiding one another, of being a blessing to one another, and of fulfilling, by virtue of that, God's purposes within us. If we're Christians, it's our God-given responsibility to edify or to build up, to strengthen one another, and to do so in wisdom, in devotion to God, in holiness, and in happiness. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 tells us that when we come together in worship, everything we do must be done for the strengthening of the church. So assembled worship as we're doing this morning, is about giving ourselves to one another. It's not about us coming and seeing what the song leader or the prayer leader or the preacher will give us, will do for us, will strengthen us. But rather, it's coming with the idea that while I need strengthening, absolutely, I come with the intention and with the desire. And because of God's Spirit working within me, the ability to strengthen at least one other person in at least some small way. And that may not always be immediately evident, but it's my effort, my intention, my use of what God has given me, however small and insignificant that may seem to me, that God works through. And brothers and sisters, if you think that you have so little to give or nothing to give, let me just tell you this. There are any number of Sundays that I get through preaching and I go to the back and I think the next step I need to take is right down the aisle in the center and repent for the sermon that I just gave. Now you can laugh at that, but I can't tell you how many times that happens, that I'm frustrated with what I did with God's word, that it just didn't come out the way I wanted it to. It didn't do what I thought ought to glorify God and fulfill his purposes. But I will tell you at the same time, invariably, no matter how rotten I may feel about myself and what I did with that sermon, at least one person will come up to me and say, "Dave, thank you so much. I really needed that. That was not me. That was God's Spirit working despite me." And brothers and sisters, he does that through all of us. And if we think we're worthless, we're really thinking that God is worthless. We need to get that into our heads really strongly. If I hadn't gotten that into my head a long time ago, even though I still struggle with it, I'd have quit preaching a long time ago. Some of you are saying, "Please, please quit preaching." And every preacher feels that way, no matter how glib they may be and how golden-tongued they may be. Because there is no such thing as hitting a home run every time. But God doesn't need for us to hit home runs. He needs for us to open ourselves to him and allow him to work through us so that he hits the home run through us. Each act of worship contains elements of service toward God. But their principal focus comes from the shared lives that we who are Christians enjoy when we come together. Singing is a way of sharing the special sound of music, strengthening one another in the instruction of God's word through song. Because after all, when the New Testament speaks of Christians singing, it's with that specific purpose. Not simply that we lift up God, but that we instruct one another in the process of lifting up God to one another. We reinforce, we upbuild, we strengthen one another. Public prayer shares common requests and thankfulness to the God of grace. And so it was that just as worship was beginning, Helen Proffer handed me a note and says, "I've been in the hospital again. I have an undecided diagnosis right now. They're probably going to put me on medication. I'd like to have the prayers of the church." Steve, please remember that at the end of the services this morning. But we come together with that anticipation that we can do that and that we know that we will be remembered in one another's prayers and that we know that because we're in one another's prayers, God will hear us. It's those abundance of prayers that we look forward to, isn't it? And so every time that someone says, "Is there a prayer request?" invariably, people will say, "Yes, there's somebody in my family, there's somebody at work, there's somebody in my neighborhood, there's somebody that I know that really needs God's aid in some kind of tangible way." The fellowship of teaching and of preaching keeps before each of us who are a Christian, as well as those who aren't, valuable gospel by which all of us can grow and find power to bear fruit and to share in the inheritance of our Father. Because as we come together and as we hold up God's word, as we get into it once again, whether it's something new to us or something that we're reminded of, we're reminded at base that we have a God in heaven who loves us as the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us. That he did so because he wants us to be with him forever, and that's our inheritance to look forward to. We have a great loving God, a sacrificial God, a God of faithfulness to us, a God of untold power and ability, regardless of what we can see or imagine. Giving and receiving financially in the needs of fellow Christians establishes true fellowship, because it's there in that giving that we are blessed, as well as in the receiving. A lot of us like to give, not just financially. We like to give people food if they're at home and ill. We like to give people all kinds of things. But at the same time, a lot of us who like to give don't particularly like to receive. We find ourselves uncomfortable and awkward. But we need to be good receivers as well as good givers, brothers and sisters, because you know what? When our time comes that we need to be given to, and we refuse that, we are refusing the opportunity and the admonition by God that others give to us. We are blocking their opportunity, and we are blocking our blessings in the process of it. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34 reminds Christians that gathering to partake of the Lord's Supper is a time of communion. And you know what communion really means? It means to have part with. It means fellowship. Communion, fellowship, having part with God and Jesus and with the Holy Spirit and with other Christians, our fellow Christians. This is a covenant meal that we come to celebrate each Lord's Day. It's a covenant renewal meal, a reminder of the sacrifice that we could have our sins forgiven and be united with our Lord and all the blessings that flow with that. And so as we come together, this is a covenant meal not only with God, but with one another, because all of us who are Christians are bound up in that covenant. We are brothers and sisters through that covenant. Jesus established his memorial meal during an actual meal, a time of human fellowship, or socializing, if you will. Those who gathered to partake of this meal would be Christ's spiritual body, related to one another through Jesus. So gathering for this meal really is a family reunion with God, our Father, as well as with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Each Christian is responsible for building up their fellow Christians through these elements that we've been thinking about in assembled worship. But mutual upbuilding goes well beyond worship. One writer gives a historical perspective to this that we need to apply in our time. He writes, "When we consider the purposes of the Christian assembly, we do so with centuries of tradition influencing our thoughts. We've been conditioned to believe that we are to come together for a worship service. We generally understand our primary function to be worship, and we assume that everything between the opening prayer and the closing prayer fits in this category. The first century Jewish Christians did not have this particular understanding. Their assembly was largely patterned after the Jewish synagogue, which was a place of worship, to be sure, but also a place of fellowship, of learning, of discussion, and of education. The synagogue was something of a social center." In New Testament accounts of the early church, we read of no time when disciples assembled just to worship. In the second chapter of Acts, we find that they were together on a daily basis, sharing fellowship and food, praying and discussing the teachings of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, we find the church celebrating a fellowship meal and engaging in mutual edification with the assistance of the Spirit. Worship was a part of the assembly. Let me read that again. Worship was a part of the assembly, but it was not the totality. Would it be possible and helpful for us to change some of our terminology? When we use the term worship service, we throw the momentum of centuries of Catholic and Protestant tradition into action. The term implies that the meeting is in itself the work and service of the church. It implies that anything which is too mundane to be called worship is inappropriate. It's no wonder that many folks consider such meetings to be irrelevant to their lives. Paul might very well have felt the same way. The meetings of his time were not sterile. Rather, they provided occasions for remembering the problems and persecutions of the world and learning to deal with them for sharing insights and difficulties, for celebrating together the glories of the new life, for enjoying families and the growth and the achievements of children. They were times when the Christians did together what they had been doing separately the rest of the week. It's a fact that many members of the Church of Christ can attend every meeting for years and yet not speak to a brother or sister a single word of spiritual substance. If we desire to follow the biblical example of mutual edification, with individual members being trained for the work of service, surely that means serving each other in addition to serving the world, we should make allowances for a greater amount of individual participation in our meetings. And brothers and sisters, I hope that each of us can say in ourselves, if not aloud, a hearty amen to all of that, because that's Bible, and that's history, and that's truth. The New Testament letters were intended to be read before the assembled congregation at worship, because that's when they gathered. These letters were written for individual and congregational action. One of the things that we need to see within those letters is that there was little in them about worship, but there was a lot in them about individual spiritual issues and particularly about relationships of brothers and sisters in Christ. Each Christian had to be present to respond together to what was written in those letters. In the context of mutual upbuilding, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25 says this to Christians: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Verses 24 and 25 call for mutual consideration and for strong encouragement, and for it to be done by every Christian toward every other Christian in that congregation. This is the meaning of brotherhood at its truest: a caring about, an activity toward one another, an uplifting, an upbuilding, a strengthening, an encouragement. Together, we are to spur, actually the word means irritate, one another toward love and good works, toward selflessness, toward Christ-likeness. Verse 25 is actually a continuing and defining part of verse 24. The New American Standard Version translates it, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Brothers and sisters, if we're not present in assembled worship, we can neither spur nor be spurred toward love and good works. We can neither spur nor be spurred toward Christ-likeness, because we're not in a place and we're not with the people who God designed and intended to do just that. Nor are we in a position where we can do it toward others who need that from us in the unique ways God has created and designed and gifted us. Martin Luther was once asked if it was possible to be a Christian without the church. Sitting in front of a winter fire, Luther got up and grabbed a hot coal with fireplace tongs and drew the glowing ember out of the fire. He sat it right at the edge of the hearth. The coal slowly lost its glow until finally there was no glow. The fire went out. When Luther picked the piece of coal back up and placed it in the fire, almost immediately, it burned red hot again. Luther sat down and answered the question without speaking. How true that is of you and I, brothers and sisters. A Methodist minister, well over 30 years ago, did an extensive survey of people who drop out of the church, of their reasons for it, of how quickly and easily it happens. And he says that 6 weeks after a person has dropped out of church, it's almost impossible to bring them back. Just 6 weeks. How much that says about how you and I need to be on the lookout for one another in terms of our spiritual strength or weakness. How much we need to be involved in one another's lives, encouraging, spurring, irritating one another on toward love and good works. And how much we need to be aware that in just a very short period of time, the fire can go out permanently. We need to be aware of that toward others. We also need to be aware of it toward ourselves. Gordon Cosby remarked, "Whenever one hears the word of God, one is drawn into community. And one has not heard the word of God unless one is drawn into an intimate relationship with others who have heard that word." That says something about the nature of how you and I, who want to teach others about the will of God, go about that process. That it's not simply a matter of ticking off certain things that we must do in order to be saved, and then everything goes on its way. It's intimately involved in our relationship with one another, all along that way, and certainly after we have come to Christ. Assembling for worship on Sunday is the only time during the week that most of us have fellowship with one another, isn't it? During that time, we need to develop fellowships with many other Christians. And in the course of that, as we develop those friendships, we need to be able to move on to spiritual, mutual upbuilding. Imagine for just a moment, if you will, imagine if each of us resolved today to do just that from this point forward. Imagine if each of us resolved that God giving me the health and the ability to do it, I will be here not just every Sunday morning, but I will be here every time I get the opportunity to join in the family reunion, to come with the express intent of giving of myself selflessly in a Christ-like manner to the upbuilding of at least one other person, to seeking out whatever spiritual gift or gifts I have in the package that God gave me and use that in whatever way it may seem that God enables me to upbuild at least one other person every time I'm with them, and to come with the express desire that there be at least one other person who seeks to do the same toward me. Imagine the quality of the fellowship that we would have here. We'd either ask fellow Christians for spiritual support or we'd offer it to one another. Imagine then the strengthening that this body would have. Imagine God's pleasure. There's so much to be gained by giving ourselves to be united with Christ. But there is so much to be lost by not doing that. Won't you take that step right now of coming to be united with Christ and with His family and with all that that involves of blessing. However you may feel the need to, whatever it may be, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.